Acts 27. And yes, we'll get through all 44 verses in 43 minutes. We'll see. Biblical courage. What is courage? The dictionary says the quality of being brave and not being afraid. But is that really true? Can't you have courage and still be afraid? Isn't it facing danger or difficulty and not backing down whether or not you're afraid? We've been going through Nehemiah in the men's breakfast. In chapter 2, it says, "And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, so the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, though you are not sick?'" And of course, you could not make, you couldn't go into the king's presence and bring him down. You had to be cheerful. So he was afraid. "This is nothing but sadness," the king said of heart. "Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, 'If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.'" Was Nehemiah afraid? Yeah, but he took action. He still took action. On the Titanic, it took courage to put the women and children in the boats and stay behind. They were afraid, but they were willing to die for their families or for those weaker physically. When I was a kid, on the south side of Connellsville, Pennsylvania, bullies chased me up and down the streets. And every once in a while, I just got fed up. I couldn't take it anymore, and I'd say, "Okay, let's do it. Let's go." Guys like Dennis Boone and Jimmy Rowley, and I was afraid, but I was willing to take action. Jimmy Rowley, the one time, and this is grade school, was bullying me on the corner, and I said, I can't take this anymore. Let's go for it." And he said, "Oh, Bill, I think we'd be late for school." Bullies don't have much courage. They pick on the weak until the weak stand up for themselves. And, of course, I'm not advocating fighting, but I am advocating standing up for yourself. As Christians, we're called to be people of the book, people of faith and love and hope. The Bible's full of verses that tell us not to fear. Psalm 118:6, "The Lord is for me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Matthew 10:28, "And do not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Of course, that's God. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline." And finally, Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my right hand." And there are about another 100 verses like that. 1 John, "He who is in you is stronger than he who is in the world." 73% of Christians say they have an obligation to share their faith. 2/3 of Christians say they don't know how to share their faith. That's why we're spending a little time on that in Sunday school. 52% say they shared their faith at least once in the last year. 22% say fear keeps them from sharing. And we may never totally conquer our fear, but we can overcome our unwillingness to do what we've been saved to do. and that's be ambassadors for Christ. Buchan had a good job in Laos. He was an assistant to the Communist Party district leader. But he met some Christians and he was intrigued by their enthusiastic worship, and eventually he trusted Christ. He was so excited about his new relationship that he shared his faith with everybody. And how do you think the Communist Party responded? Not well. The tradition in that country was to worship your ancestors. Buchan lost his job, his place in the community, his income, his freedom. Starting in 1999, he went to prison for 15 years because he shared Christ when the Communist Party said, "Don't do it anymore." Sounds like the apostles. He was imprisoned, he was tortured, he was beaten, he was starved, he was locked in stocks, he was in solitary confinement for weeks. They put a gun to his head, but he would not deny Christ. He was cut off from family and friends and anyone who could encourage him. But his faith in Christ enabled him to survive prison. Courage doesn't mean you're never afraid, but it means you never give up, you never shut up. Not perfectly. Faith, because you have faith in a sovereign God, it gives you a reason to have courage. God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can think or ask. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It takes courage to share your faith. That doesn't mean you're not afraid. It means fear won't stop you. Biblical courage, Acts 27:1-44. Number one, the courage to speak up. Let's read the first 8 verses. "And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some of the prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius, and embarking in a Dromedian ship, which was to sail in the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, the Macedonian of Thessalonica. And the next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. And from there we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we landed in Myra of Lycia. And there a centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. And when we had sailed slowly for a good many days, and with difficulty we arrived at Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go further, we sailed under the shelter of Crete of Salome, or Salmon. And with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a certain place called Fair Havens, near which the city of Lycia." It takes courage sometimes just to speak up. How many times has God opened a door for us to share Christ and we're silent? It's certainly been true of me. Sometimes with our spouse, we need to deal with something, or they need to deal with something with us, or with our kids. And dads will sometimes say, "Well, you know, they'll be mad if I confront them and take away their phone or their time on the internet." And the Bible says, act like men. Don't be wimps. The Apostle Paul was not a physical specimen. But let me ask you this. Who has courage? This guy who's 6'5", 240 pounds, and he beats up on the 5'6", 150-pound guy. But when a house is on fire and somebody's yelling for help, the 6'5 guy is frozen in fear, and the guy who goes in is the 5'6 guy with no concern for himself. It's about character. It's not about brawn. Paul had character, and more importantly, he had the Spirit of God. Luke's Acts Luke's account of the Acts of the Apostles is coming to a close. Most of the meat is behind him, and he concludes with Paul's journey to Rome. And we will see that the hand of God was on Paul through his trip, preserving him for the work that he had for him to do in Rome. Verses 9 and 10. And when the considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be attended with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." What we see now is Paul's advice was sound. They should have remained in Fair Havens. It says the fast on the Day of Atonement, which fell in late September or early October. Traveling in the Mediterranean between the mid-September and early November was very dangerous. And Paul knew that. He was a seasoned traveler, and he knows the dangers well. So Paul's advice was based on well-known facts. It was well into the dangerous season with high winds and storms, and so the travel would be risky. He warned them there would be a loss of cargo and a loss of life. And the ship was lost, but there would be no loss of life. So later when Paul gives his opinion in verse 31, it was taken seriously. At this point, Paul was not taken seriously, and that almost proved deadly. As Christians, we're not being taken seriously. Why not? Well, again, we've talked many times about the deconstruction that people go through, deconstructing their faith. They look at Genesis and say, that can't be true. They see the miracles in the Bible, so that can't be true. And Christ can't be the only way. As what's it say, like 60% of Christians think there's other ways to heaven, and those can't be Christians. They believe the doctrines of demons. They say Christianity's old-fashioned. They say we believe in an outdated book. In chapter 26, verse 24. And while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind." Sometimes people think we are out of our minds believing in this book. But we need the courage to speak up when the situation calls for it. Verse 11. But when the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than what was being said by Paul, and because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there if somehow they could reach Phoenix, the harbor of Crete, facing the southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. And when the moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had gained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close to shore. So the professionals and the majority thought differently. They felt Fair Havens was a good place to winter, or wasn't a good place to winter. They knew another harbor in Phoenix. They thought it was better sheltered from the winds. As unpopular as Paul's advice was, he issued a warning. And when a man of God in the Bible gives a warning, you better watch out because stormy weather is ahead. Is the majority always right? Mark Twain said, he warned, that whenever you find yourself on the side of the majority, it's time to pause and reflect. In 2021, 51% of Democrats believed a trans woman is a woman. MacArthur said that is the definition of insanity. 71% in 2023 of Americans believed gay relationships are morally acceptable. 60% of what we said before, 60% of Christians believe other faiths lead to the same place, lead you to heaven, which is not Christianity. And as conservative evangelicals, we have to have the courage to speak up when the situation calls for it. Men can have babies and pigs don't fly. Amen? Number two, the courage to be calm, 14 through 26. But before long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called a Euroquillo. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. And running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. And after they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis. They let down the sea, anchor, and so let themselves be driven along. Euroquillo is a treacherous northeast wind. It's one thing for you to talk about what you'd do in a crisis, and it's another thing when you come face to face with it. You look at it, people who sometimes you see, like on TV, somebody surfing a 28-foot wave. You see those firemen in 9/11 going up while everybody else is coming down. That's courage. But fear keeps most people from facing the giants with calm. To walk into the Colosseum back in the early days of Christianity, you know, to face lions who are about to rip off your face. Christ going to the cross, willing to be beaten and nailed for us to glorify God. That's calm. That's courage. And he's just trusting in a sovereign God. To say, Father, forgive them. That's calm in the storm. And as Stephen did, as Polycarp did, as he was about to be burned at the stake. Paul was calm in the storm. Somebody asked me the other day of a friend of ours who I graduated seminary with back in 87. Said, I hear his health is really bad. And I said, you know, I know he has Parkinson's, but I haven't heard anything else. So I called him, talked to him for a long time. And so he just had heart surgery. He's about to have brain surgery. And the peace he had, now you don't get that anyplace else but in a relationship with Jesus Christ. In Matthew 8:23-27, let's see what we see here. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him, and they woke him and said, Save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men were amazed and said, What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? People make big boasts where courage and faith are concerned, but when the crisis comes, too often they're focused on themselves, as the disciples were before the cross. They take their eyes off of Christ, who can calm any storm. They followed him into the boat, but when the great storm appeared, they forgot he was in the boat. Was Christ calm in the boat? He's asleep, testing the disciples, and they failed. Then Christ spoke, and the sea was perfectly calm. They panic because of a lack of faith. So when you're tossed here and there by life's storms, remember you're not alone. Remember who's with you. The one who rebukes the wind is with you. Wow. That's our God. That's our friend. That's our Savior if we have a personal relationship with Him. But when the waters are calm, don't forget what's important. Bible study and church and fellowship and prayer and evangelism. Don't begin to rely on yourself again, on your own resources, so that God has to humble you all over again like He did with Jonah. To all Christians, God is saying, go make disciples. Many in response, often, too often, will say, the pew is just fine. I don't want to do more. And for that person, when the storm comes, you're not going to be ready for the peace and the calm that can be there if you've been walking with Christ all along. Sometimes we need to remember we're asking dead men to do what only those alive in Christ can respond to. Again, I've told you many times of my friend who was in prison. And, you know, I can tell you, I was there the day he was sentenced to 5 years in prison. He was not calm that day. But the more he just prayed and the more he read the Bible, he was calm. And he was still fearful, you know, that he wouldn't walk his daughter down the aisle, and he wasn't able to. She got married while he was in prison, and he was afraid he'd miss a parent's funeral, and he did. But he shared his Christ daily. He had Bible studies. Muslims were coming and asking him questions. He knew he belonged in prison, but he was going to use that time to grow. And so the question is, how are we using our time? How are we using our time? When tested, many people come up short. And that's the time to yell, help me. Help my faith. Help my unbelief. Verse 18. And the next day, we being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard and with their own hands. And since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. And when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not have set sail from Crete and incurred such damage and loss. And yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me and saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for behold, I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island. He said they would lose cargo, and they did. In times of crisis, we don't need more courage. We need more faith. And God will provide the courage to do what He's called us to do. Not because we believe in our own resources, but because God is so powerful. Verse 25, we believe that it will turn out exactly as we have been told. Well, an angel's not going to come and talk to us, more than likely. But we have everything we need right here in His Word. And that should build our faith, and that in turn should make us courageous. Number 3, the courage to lead, 27 through 24, or through 44. It's one thing to speak up, it's one thing to be calm, but then it's another to really lead. In point number 2, Paul started to show his leadership, but now he really steps up to the plate. Sometimes you have to lead. The troops are confused. You have to take over. Here we have a dangerous situation, and there's no place for timidity. 27 through 29. But when the 14th night had come, being driven about in the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land, and they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And a little further on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast 4 anchors from the stern and wished for the daybreak. Paul's prediction of running aground soon began to materialize. The ship had been adrift in open sea for 14 days since the storm first struck. They heard the breakers, which alerted the sailors that they were near land. And so they did the first sounding, and that was 120 feet. And a sounding is a weight attached to the length of rope to see how deep the water is. A half hour later, it was 90 feet. And fearing hitting the rocks in the dark, they put down the 4 anchors. They were praying for daylight, 30 through 32. And as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. So the sailors expect the boat will be destroyed. So they decide to lower the lifeboat. But Paul warns that without the experienced sailors staying on ship, that no one's going to be saved. By now, Paul had earned the respect of the centurion and the soldiers, and they respond to the warning and they cut the ropes of the lifeboat. And you would think that they could use the lifeboat to save everyone, going in shifts. But Paul was right, and maybe the first group wouldn't have come back. The rescue depended on Paul's leadership, but more importantly, on Paul's God. 33 and 34. And until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, and not a hair from your head of any of you shall perish." When the storm was at its worst, they were at their lowest. Paul was a steady voice encouraging them to eat and not lose hope, and they were going to need all the stamina they could get to get to shore. If you follow my instructions, Paul's saying, you'll live. Verse 35. And having said this, he took the bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. Paul did this in front of a bunch of pagans. And they ate, and it gave them nourishment and reassured them of the Lord's presence with them. If I'm in someone's home, I've been invited for dinner. I don't always insist on praying. It's not my home. Sometimes they ask me to do that. But always in our home, I do that. 36 to 38. And all of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. And all of us in the ship were 276 persons. And when they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. What do you need to be encouraged in the midst of difficulty? Someone who's positive to be next to you. Someone who'll give you hope. Someone who'll pray for you. We need to be near someone who has more faith. As they were encouraged, they went back to lightening the load so they could run up on the beach as far as possible. When someone rejects you, when you share with them about Jesus, when they slam you because of your Christian beliefs, maybe you get discouraged. You just need someone to come alongside of you who fought through similar things with prayer and persistence and found success. Whether that's just having peace, knowing that you've done what you're supposed to do and the rest is up to God. That encourages you. You see that it can be done. No one beat you up. Strange looks won't kill you. One day in Wisconsin, when I was pastoring there, a salesman came to church, and after his pitch, I said, you know, hey, you've tried to sell me chairs and tables I don't need, but let me ask you this question. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? And we had a conversation about the gospel. You do it more by doing it. You work through those fears. You work through those butterflies. The salesman told me they had asked him the same question at the Baptist church before he got to our church. You can do it. You can do it. Man, if you're ever going to lead your family, you have to pray for the courage to speak up, to be calm, and to lead. You can't do it by leading from behind. What does it mean to lead from behind? In one sense, that can be positive if you're the people that are working with you, you're giving them a chance to work and to fail and to learn. But without leading from in front, there's a lack of accountability, which can cause people, your kids or church members, to make decisions without the proper guidance. There's a lack of clarity. There's confusion. Set goals for your family by being a man of prayer, a man of the word, who's calm in the storm, who's an evangelist. Don't expect your kids to do these things if you don't lead by your example. Or us as leaders. The Old Testament says, like people, like priests. A disciple, when fully taught, will be like his teacher. The word for leader in the Greek is proistemi, to stand in front. We must lead the way, whether it's in your home or in the church. 39 through 41. And when the day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a certain bay with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. And casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind. They were heading for the beach, but striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground. The prow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. The prow, the portion of the ship's bow above water. The boat headed for the beach, but the ship ran aground on a sandbar some distance from the shore. There was no alternative but to abandon ship. Finally, verses 42 through 44. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, that none of them would swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And thus it happened that they all were brought safely to land. According to Roman law, if the prisoners got away, what happened to you? You're dying. But the centurion Julius intervened. His concern was preserving Paul's life. It's a Roman official saving an apostle. It was Paul's presence that saved the other prisoners by God's providence. With the dinghy gone, they had to swim or hold on to pieces of the ship. And they were all brought safely to land. Because God was with Paul, all were saved. So here's the question. Do you have biblical courage? It's not that you're not afraid. It's not that you won't have anxiety. But fear won't stop you if you live by faith. Biblical courage doesn't mean you'll never be afraid, but you'll never give up or shut up. You're not going to say, I'm not going to get involved because I just want to play it safe. Fear, if you have faith, won't stop you from sharing Christ. Biblical courage isn't about physical strength. It's about character. It's about developing a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. So, be sure you're saved. Be sure you're born again, that you've repented of your sin. You're trusting in Christ only for your salvation. It's not faith plus works. And when you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, kills the old man that you used to be, and you are a new person. Be sure you're growing, or you might be dead spiritually. And then Christ, on Judgment Day, when you think you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, you hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And I believe everyone who goes to heaven will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, because it's not about us. It's about Christ working through us. And Christ, if you're a Christian, has done something through you. It won't happen just because you show up on Sunday morning. Be certain. Be certain you're in Christ. Examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith. And look to be sure you've repented, you've trusted Christ, and that then produces fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, which produces good works. That's the proof of your salvation. Now, listen. If you have any questions about this, let us know. We want to help you. We want to pray for you. And that takes vulnerability, being able to say, I don't really understand. I'm not sure where I am spiritually. We'd love to talk to you about that. And finally, remember that when you're in the storm, and we're all going to be in storms, remember, you're not in the boat alone. Jesus Christ, if you know him personally, is there with you to preserve you, to give you peace. And knowing that, if the ship goes down, we go up. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the peace we have. I see that in the lives of these Christian friends of ours who are going through difficult times. They have peace. They know that if they're not healed, or if their situation doesn't work out, if they pass, they go right into heaven. What assurance that is. What peace that brings. So Father, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know you, that they would consider a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, so they don't fear what's next. They know what's next, because you've spelled it out in your word. Amen.